some new members into the church. And when I'll confess this to you. When I suggested that we receive new members on this last Sunday of August, I hadn't checked the readings yet. So that's an act of God that things line up in terms of talking about the various gifts that people receive and how they bring them to bear in the body of Christ. And that's, in some degree, what we're talking about today. I thought, though, that before we receive new members later in the service, it would be fair to talk about some of the things that in the past churches have decided were worthy of arguing about. Right? You know, might as well get this all out on the table. Now, this is not Brownsville Community Church, okay? But one church had an argument over the appropriate length of the pastor's beard. Okay, 1.5 inches. I'm glad to see Kevin shave some of his beard off today. We were going to have a meeting about that. No. Fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. Good one, right? Okay. How about the word? Here's a good one. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the church foyer. Yeah, right? I didn't know that they took any pictures. We haven't had this issue yet here, but a dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the worship service. I don't know. How about what type of beans the church should serve? I could resolve that one quickly. I know, right? Gasps. I'm not joining now. No. There's the eternal argument of pot luck versus pot blessing. Right? Okay, how about an argument over whether the church should allow deviled eggs? As long as it's balanced in equal proportion with angel food cake, we're okay then, right? I know, it's terrible. I'll stop now. But why come together? Why even join a church? You know, there are lots of civic organizations that we can join and be members of that do really good things. Look at the Elks and the Grange and the VFW, and there's lots of different things that you can join and spend time on. And they all do good things, relatively speaking. And the church tries to do good things too, but what sets the church apart from some of these other organizations? What's different about the church? Now, the church is not a human construct. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. We read in Scripture today that Jesus was having a plan right from the beginning to form the church. We read about Peter in the Gospel and how Jesus was setting Peter as the rock on which he was going to build his church so that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And when we join the church, it's not joining this human construct, it's joining the bride of Christ in a much bigger, 10,000-foot view of things. Yes, we are members of this local church family here at Brownsville Community Church, and there are inner workings and some constructs of man involved in it, like voting and things like that, that becoming a member enables you to engage with. But really, the church is the mobilized group of followers of Jesus who are his hands and feet in the world, and we carry his message in word and deed everywhere we go, theoretically. So it's quite the contrast between all those church fights that I listed at the beginning and the high calling that we have received by God to come together as followers of Jesus Christ. So the first step that we end up having to take in all of this is we come to a realization, like what Peter did. Right? Did you catch that in the Gospel? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a conclusion that Peter arrived at about Jesus. You know, last week we read about how Jesus was even despite giving all the signs and wonders and things like that, people in the Jewish communities were still arguing about who he was and couldn't decide. And then he goes off to a foreign country in this foreign land, and this Canaanite woman says, "I know who you are." And then here this week we have Peter saying, "Who is Jesus?" And that's something that each one of us have to decide in our own hearts, is who is Jesus. It's not just reading about what other people have decided. Each one of us must come to that point of deciding who is Jesus. And not only who is Jesus, but what are we going to do with that now? How is that going to change my values, my priorities, how I spend my time, my talent, my gifts, my service, my finances? How is that going to change the way that I live? How is it going to change me spiritually in an eternal sense? You know, I've noticed that as I get older, the summers go by faster. When I was a kid, summer seemed like an eternity. It was long and luxurious. And now it's like, gone. I kind of feel like that gnat sometimes. The way my summer goes. And I'm told it only speeds up as you get older. So, we only have a certain amount of time given to us. How are we going to spend it? It's going to be on temporal things, things that are going to pass away, things that are going to be vaporized in an instant. Or is it going to be spent on things that have eternal significance, eternal consequence, eternal treasure? Scripture has a lot to say about that. So when we come to this realization that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, it demands a response from us. And that response is talked about in our epistle reading today. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What on earth does that mean? I mean, we're not re-sacrificing anybody. Jesus already did that, right? Once for all upon the cross, there's no further sacrifice for the atonement of sin that's needed. What it's talking about is, out of our gratitude, out of our response to what Jesus has done for us, we respond to that gift, and we have that realization, and we say, all that I am and all that I have is yours, O God. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We say something similar to that in our communion liturgy every single week, whether you're in the Methodist Church or the Anglican Church. There's a presentation of ourselves saying, here I am, Lord. Use me. The epistle talks about being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So what makes it a holy sacrifice? What makes us a holy sacrifice? We go back to Christ. We go back to his holiness at work in our lives, because we can never be good enough on our own. It's his holiness at work within us that makes us worthy before God. And I was trying to work on a piece of equipment this week, and do you think I could find a 5/16 wrench in my tool bag? I had everything around that. It was all a little too small or a little too big, and I was doing crazy things like wadding up tin foil inside the one that was too big so I could try to shove it onto the head of the nut and turn it, and it just wasn't good. I didn't have the right tool for the job. I, however, seemed to have quite a collection of Phillips head screwdrivers. For some reason, I have a lot of those. I don't know. If you ever need one, come by. I won't just loan it to you. You can have it. The epistle reading talks about the various gifts that are at work within a church, within the body of Christ. And you know, you all have different gifts. And What good would it be for me to have a tool bag full of Phillips head screwdrivers, right? I have pounded nails with them. I don't know if you've ever tried that. When you just can't find a hammer, you'll grab whatever you can. Wrenches, screwdrivers, saw handles. But it doesn't work as well. You know, we've got to have the right tool for the job, the right gift for the right ministry, the right gift for the right need at the right time. And the Holy Spirit, in His wisdom, builds His church and equips His church with every single gift necessary to carry out the mission and work of His church. So each one of you, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, has already been given at least three things. So here we go. Okay, Pastor's finally getting to the three things. Okay. So the first thing is you receive salvation. Unshakable, eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. That is probably the most tremendous gift of all. Then you're not like that gnat that dies and is just consumed and goes up in smoke. You have an eternal gift of salvation. The second thing is you've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord promises that to each one who believes. And it's through that Holy Spirit that these other gifts are given. There's lots of places in Scripture that talk about gifts that are given. And sometimes people confuse the fruits with the gifts and vice versa and that kind of thing. But if you look back at the Scripture today, it talks about what some of these gifts are. It's in the epistle lesson. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate and cheerfulness, and the list goes on. Okay? Have you ever known somebody that has joy and is able to lift others up around them even though the walls might be coming down? And you kind of walk away from your interaction with them shaking your head going, I can't believe they still have joy. Look at what's happening in their life. And you walk away feeling lifted up. That's cheerfulness and joy. How about generosity? You know, some people seem to be gifted in that way. And it's been said you can't outgive God. You know, you think, oh, I can't give that up. I don't have enough for myself. But that's not the way it works. When we give generously, we're blessed generously. How about ministry in ministering? That seems kind of obvious right now. Or maybe not. Maybe it seems a little vague. But there are all these different gifts that are given to us, and each one has a different purpose within the life of the church and the body of Christ. If you think about that tool bag, you know, lots of different gifts doesn't do too well to have a bag full of screwdrivers. When you need a hammer or a saw or a wrench or something like that. This past week, my wife used a table saw for the first time. I wasn't home. I didn't have a chance to teach her how to use it, but she came back. She still had all her fingers. This was a good thing, you know, so for sure. So the Lord's given us these gifts. The Lord has called us together for a purpose. The Lord wants to have a functioning church with all the right tools in the bag. And I use the tool bag as an image, but these gifts are holy gifts. They're spiritual gifts, and they are gifts of great power. That's not as mundane as a screwdriver. And so what the Lord has given you, He by His Spirit activates in you. Some of you know what your gifts are. Some of you are still discovering them, and that's part of life together as a church, is encouraging one another and discovering and learning to use our gifts. So I started out by sharing with you some of the things that churches fight over and maybe what it wouldn't be good for a church to look like. My favorite one is an argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. You know, we could could say, well, so-and-so gave those plants in memory of somebody, but, you know, they're covered in dust, they're the fake plastic ones. Churches fight over all kinds of strange things. But I want to invite you now to turn in your Bible. If you're going to look in the Pew Bible, it's on page 120. This is the picture of the church when it's working together, when its gifts are operating in ministry, when the Holy Spirit is free to move, when God is able to do what He wants to do with us. It's Acts chapter 2, and it's verse 42. Starting there. Acts 2, 42. I'm going to close with this and leave you with this in your minds. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. No arguments over who has the authority to buy stamps, or what kind of creamer to use, or silly things like that, which can seem important. It was the work of the Lord. It was people with transformed lives who had come to the realization that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They presented themselves as living sacrifices to the Lord and had been given gifts for the furthering of God's kingdom. May it be so for us as well. In the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to affirm our faith in the words of the creed. It's found on page